Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Father, I thank you for your blessings. I ask now, Father, for your anointing upon me as I bring the word, the message, Father, that you have laid on my heart. Help it to touch lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Today I want to talk about something that we don't talk about in church too much anymore. When I was growing up, teenager, even into my early 20s, we witnessed this. We were a part of it. We were thrilled to be a part of it. We went to church every night to be a part of it. And that was a move of God in our midst. The holy fire of God was falling upon the place. I know I've mentioned time and time again about Azusa Street, the fire that fell there. You know, fire is mentioned a number of times in the Bible as a literal burning fire, as a spiritual fire in numerous ways. And the first time fire is mentioned in the Bible, it's associated with judgment. Think about that. The very first time fire is mentioned, it's mentioned with judgment. And that's found in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. And the Lord rained upon Sodom, upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Judgment. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were living such a life that God decided to destroy it. You know, God only decided to destroy a few things. There was the time with Noah when he was going to destroy the whole earth by flood. And only Noah and his family were saved from the flood. But what did he say when he made that promise to Noah when Noah got off the ark and God put the rainbow in the cloud? And God said to Noah, I'm not going to destroy it again by water, but the next time by fire. And then we find in Abraham's day this judgment taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people punished, the cities destroyed, because they turned their back on God and refused to obey God's word. They refused to be obedient to what God had to say. That's what happens when you don't listen to God. The next time, basically, that it's mentioned, it's associated with sacrifice. And again, we find this with Abraham. You know, God promised Abraham that his seed would be as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky. And yet he had not one child. And then in his old age, God gave him the son of promise, Isaac. And yet, while Isaac is most likely a teenager at this point, God tells Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him unto God. Now, I know some people are going to draw back and say, that doesn't sound like the voice of a loving God. But God was putting Abraham to a test here. Abraham, You've waited so long for that son of promise. But now I'm telling you to sacrifice him to me. Will you be obedient, Abraham? Will you listen to the voice of God? And then in Genesis chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where is that sacrifice that we're going to offer to God? What are we going to do, Dad? We don't have one. We've got fire, we've got wood." As you read on, Abraham tells him basically not to worry about it. God will provide. And then we find we've got to the point that he's got Isaac on the altar. He's got the knife. He is ready to plunge it. Being obedient to what God has told him to do. When God sends an angel, "Abraham, hold it right there. There's the sacrifice over there." And there was a ram caught in the thicket. The fire was ready for the sacrifice. The knife was ready. And the sacrifice was provided. God provides to his children. And sometimes in our life we may be going through a hard spot where it seems like we don't know which way to turn. And it may seem like the whole world is turned against us. But God will provide. Sometimes in the Bible, fire was used as an attention getter. And when I think of fire being used as an attention getter, the one that always comes to my mind is found in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Moses, born in Egypt, under a death sentence of Pharaoh, who had ordered all the male Hebrew children to be killed. Yet God provided. Pharaoh's daughter ends up taking Moses into her home, raising him as her son, as her child, as an Egyptian. And then the day comes that Moses sees a Hebrew being abused by an Egyptian, takes matters into his own hand and slays the Egyptian. Now maybe you've questioned, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was taught in the schools of Egypt. Why did he sense the wrongness, the inequity of what was happening? Because God had provided, and his own mother got to be his nanny, watch him grow up. And I'm sure she instilled into him the things of God. And God spoke to Moses' heart. As a result, Moses goes into exile, where he spends 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh, now in exile. For 40 years, once walking down the hallways of the palace of Egypt, now walking the back roads of the desert as he's raising his father-in-law's sheep. seems like a long fall from the palace to the desert. But then in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up." Now, I lived for several years in what had been a desert area. And we could still look out the second floor window of our home outside the subdivision we lived in into the desert. And we could see some of these bushes and know that they can burn and be gone in a flash. But yet, this didn't burn up. Oh, what's going on here? This bush isn't burning up. It got Moses' attention. So the word tells us that he goes closer to the bush. And then God speaks to him from the bush and says, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. You're in my presence, Moses." And God spoke to him from the bush, gave him directions of what he was begin to do, the chore, the task, the calling that was going to be his for the next 40 years of his life. And if you're familiar with the story, you find that Moses goes back to Egypt, tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Now, this is not the same Pharaoh whose house he grew up in. Different Pharaoh. "Let my people go." If you read the story, you find out Pharaoh hem-hawed around. Well, maybe, whatever, and you know, maybe not. And God sent plague after plague upon the people of Egypt. And yet, the Israelites were spared from the plagues. And then God leads them out, and they're headed for a place that not one of them had ever been to before. Yes, I'm sure they'd heard stories from their ancestors that had been passed down of that promised land. And now they find themselves on the way there. And it says in Exodus 13, verses 21 through 22, that the fire represented the presence of God. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night, from before his people." So God is leading his people, guiding them, the pillar of fire. You go on and read in chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. "Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke therefore ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." Again, the presence of God represented by fire. You find, as they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, once again the presence of God is shown by fire. But now let's jump ahead to the New Testament, because the fire also represented the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told the disciples that the day would come that he would go back to his Father, but he was going to send them a comforter. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I saw a graphic the other day. It showed a group of people sitting around with a flame of fire above their head. I don't know if that's exactly how it looked. All I know is what it says here. "There appeared upon them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost." After that, they went down and they got the attention of the people, the attention of the crowd, the attention of those who had gathered in Jerusalem, because they were commanded to be there at certain feast days. So there were Jews from all over the known world that were there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. When these men come down, and then Peter in verse 14 of chapter 2 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." I've got a story to tell you here. Listen to what I've got to say. Remember I told you, fire draws attention. I was reminded, as I was preparing this message, of an event that happened a little over 100 years ago in Los Angeles, California, on Azusa Street. That great Azusa Street revival. And one of the stories that came out of that is one night the fire department was called, and they came to the Azusa Street Mission carrying fire hoses to extinguish a fire. A fire that was not a natural fire, but a fire that was the presence of the Holy Spirit. Neighbors had seen a light that led them to believe the mission was engulfed in flames, but what they had actually seen was the glory of God being manifest. And when we have the fire of God being manifest in our lives, it will change things. It will cause change to take place. My wife and I were talking with a friend today, and we were talking about some of the church services of 40, 50 years ago, and how the fire of God was present in those services. How you could feel the presence of God from the moment you walked through the door. I remember, and I know I've mentioned this before on other programs and other messages, that on Sunday night, and the church I attended as a teenager was known for one thing, it had big crowds on Sunday night, where most churches had smaller crowds on Sunday night. People would gather early. Oh yes, there'd be visiting, there'd be talking back and forth as you were seated, waiting for the moment that the organ started to play. And it was just like a hush came over the people as the choir walked in, and you could feel the anointing and the fire of God, because the fire of God is many times associated with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. and what services we had. I believe we started at 7 o'clock then. Be there sometimes till almost midnight, sometimes past midnight. Because we felt the presence of God, and we attended church night after night after night after night, because we didn't want to miss what God was going to do in those services. We saw the lame walk. We saw the blind see. We saw people healed. Verse 15 of chapter 2. But these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel hundreds of years earlier. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants, my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prosper, prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven. I want to back up there. This wasn't in my notes. I started to mispronounce a word there. It says, I will pour out my spirit upon those days in my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I almost misspoke and said, then they shall prosper. Yes, we might prosper, but today it seems like the big message of the church is, how much do you prosper? And that's not what it's about. It's how much of the power of God have you got in your life? How much of the fire of the Holy Spirit do you have in your life? And I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. He's now talking of things that are going to come to pass in the last days. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. I want to stop there a moment too, because we talk about the last days, and King James Version does say things about the last days. Correctly translated, it means the end of the age, and it's the end of the church age. It's before God takes his church off planet Earth, takes us to be with him. And thereafter, a 7-year period dwelling with him, will come back and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's what God's word tells us is going to happen. He goes on in verse 21, this is important, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I've got to tell you something here. You can say, Jesus saved me, and not mean it, have no intention of turning from your wicked ways, and some of them may not even be so wicked, but you don't really mean it in your heart. When you cry out, Jesus, save me, come into my heart, and you really mean it, and you change your life, you turn from what you were doing that was not right, you'll be saved. I mentioned a number of years ago about the fire that was present in the churches. So what has happened to the fire? Has it gone out? In some churches, absolutely. In some congregations, they are so cold and dead that they can call it the church of the frozen chosen. There is no fire. There is no anointing. It's just a gathering where you may or may not hear about God. You may get some lecture on civic duties, but nothing about God. And unfortunately, in many of the once on fire churches, the fire has gone out, or it's dwindled. Has it been replaced? And I just read an article about this the other day, stating that many churches that were once on fire for God with an anointing of the Holy Spirit have now replaced that anointing of the Holy Spirit with smoke, mirrors, and dance. Come to church, we got smoke machines. Come to church, we've got flashing lights. Come to church, we dance before the Lord. Now I know the Bible talks about dancing before the Lord, and if the Holy Spirit moves upon you to dance, go at it, brother or sister. But when you get up there with that choreographed dance that you practiced for hours, then I find something wrong there. That's not what he's talking about. But when you feel that move of God in your life, like David did when he danced before the Lord, when they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, smoke and mirrors won't do the trick. Smoke machines won't do the trick. Black walls won't do the trick. Now I know that sometimes with the modern equipment that we have and video equipment that we have, sometimes the walls, or certain walls anyway, might need to be painted black for reasons of using the equipment. And don't have a problem with that. But it's when we try to manufacture the anointing. The Holy Spirit still works the same way he did on the day of Pentecost. And when he comes upon you, it's going to be something spontaneous, not something choreographed. Is this fire still smoldering somewhere? Well, fortunately, yes it is. There's still a remnant out there that's hanging on to it. There's still remnants here in the United States that are hanging on to it. And fortunately, it's smoldering and catching on fire again more in some of the other countries of the world than it is here in the United States. People that are being persecuted and being tried for God, going through all of these things, have got more of the fire of God in their life than some of the people living here in America. You know, when something begins to smolder and the fire is burning out, maybe in your fireplace or wherever, you can go over and you can fan it a little bit. You can put on some fresh kindling, some fresh wood, and those flames can come back to life. And it's time we begin to fan the flames of the Holy Spirit and cry out, God, let the Holy Spirit be manifest in my life. Let me feel His presence in a real way. Let me feel the anointing. Let the fire of God burn in my life. Have you got the fire of God in your life? Is it really burning in your life? Maybe it's just smoldering. Fan those flames if it's just smoldering. One last thing with fire. It's mentioned again in the book of Revelation several times. And this time, again, it's judgment. Just like that first mention. Revelations 19:19 through 20, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And my friend, I believe with all my heart that this is imminent. It's imminent. And that may not be tomorrow. It may not even be next year. But it's soon. And we can see those it's talking about here coming into place, coming into power. I believe with my whole heart that the false prophet is already on the scene. I believe the Antichrist is out there alive and just waiting for that moment when he'll come into power. It's imminent. Then in chapter 20, verse 7 and 10, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've got a lot of Sodom and Gomorrahs out there right now. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night, forever and forever. And then verse 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, if you're listening to me today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is your fate. This is your destiny. Unless you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's not a pleasant message. That's not something I want to hear. But it's the truth that's set forth in the Word of God. And if God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You want to avoid being a part of it? You want to avoid that lake of fire? There's only one way. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Where He paid the price. He made the sacrifice for your sins, my sins. And by simply asking Him to come into our heart and cleanse us and set us on the road to heaven, He will do so. It's just as easy as saying, Jesus, and I stress, mean this with all your heart. Don't just say it to say it. Jesus, today I accept what you did for me on Calvary's cross. Today I ask you to come into my heart and life and wash away my sin. And I thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do in my life. Then, Father, I ask for the fire of the Holy Spirit to be poured out in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.